Carry on in our David story, and we come to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we're just going to read the first 10 verses. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 to, no, we just the first 10 verses. In spite of what it says there, it's the 10 verses. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns, and the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to the king David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. The king and his men marched, we're kind of going back now to the sacking of Jerusalem, the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here, even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They were so confident of their situation in Jerusalem. They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the lame and blind will not enter the palace. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. I was brought up by a mother who was way ahead of her time in recycling. I mean, before anybody was recycling, she was already saving newspapers and cans and all that kind of stuff. But it also meant that we had a compost pit. Wherever we went, we dug a compost pit. Whatever we had went in there. There were potato peels and banana skins, there were tea bags, and there were coffee grounds. Actually, we didn't have tea bags in those days, just, you know, the pot was emptied into it. There were this wilted lettuce leaves, and there were grass cuttings. Anything that gives the microbes something to digest, it went into that compost pit. And so with the passing of time, even the trash was transformed into garden treasure. Even the trash was transformed into garden treasure, so that in the end, the compost pit was full of treasure necessary for a successful garden. I don't seem to remember them ever doing a garden, but we had the compost for it, should they have wanted to make one. Now, that's just my recollection. But now that is the biblical model of how God works to accomplish his purposes. God scoops all the stuff of our lives. Nothing is thrown away. It is all composted and assimilated into a growing life. And certainly that was the case with David, which means that by the time we reach this point in David's life, David is more than he was at 16, because God has taken the stuff of his life, composted it and assimilated into David to make him what he was at this point in time. Now, that is the biblical model of growth. That is the biblical model of growth. God working patiently within our life story to grow us into who he wants us to be. That's the biblical model. But here's a challenge we face. We don't live in an agricultural society. We are living in an instant society, which means that if we want to bite into a juicy apple, even if it's not apple season, it's no problem. They have what they call controlled atmosphere storage, and so apples are available year-round. Do we need flowers to brighten up the place? Well, we don't have to go through the hardship of growing a flower garden. We simply go to the florist and buy cut flowers. All these things are immediately available to us without the inconvenience of waiting. And so, without even consciously thinking about it, that's often the model that we embrace for our Christian walk, for our Christian growth. We want the blessings of being a Christian without the inconvenience of waiting for God to compost the experiences of our lives and then leverage them for our growth. The David story challenges this contemporary mindset. The David story challenges us to evaluate all the different stuff that happens in our lives, stuff that we may not enjoy and may not understand, and to see it from God's perspective to the extent that we can. As Christians, we need to train ourselves to embrace this different perspective. And how do we do that? Well, to begin with, we need to realize that the Christian life does not start with us. We are not the show, the star of our Christian life show. We are not. To make sense of the Christian life, we need to start with God. We need to realize that the Christian life is about God calling us, God inviting us into something much bigger than ourselves. That when we become Christians, we become part of God's rescue plan for humanity. That's the bigness of what we enter into when we become Christians. It's about God. It's about God calling us and inviting us to join Him in this big plan of Him, which means that when things happen to us which we don't understand, the question we need to be asking is, what is God doing right now? And how should we be responding to what God is doing? Let's explore that for a few minutes. I have been up Sarnie Pass several times, and you get near the top and you've got all these, what they call switchbacks. They're just one U-turn after the next. Many winding turns. You can't go straight up, so they've got to kind of make these cuts into the road like this. And you go through a winding turn and you wonder, well, what's next? And how many more of these are coming? Now, you get near the top and you pull off the road and you look back and you can see how the paths wind up and down. When you get to that place, you have a perspective that U-turn that you thought was just another U-turn going nowhere particular. Actually, it's one of a planned U-turn that actually brings you to the place where you are standing now. Now, looking back on our lives gives us that perspective. Looking back on our lives then encourages us that even though we don't know what the future is all about, when we see how God has been leading us in the past, we can, with some sort of confidence and encouragement, look to the future, and so we keep going. Our text tells us that David captured Jerusalem. It tells us that the Jebusites had lived there. It tells us that the city was thought to be impregnable because it was a fortress city on a rocky outcrop, so that anybody who approached the city could be easily seen, and any attacks could be easily repelled because they first had to climb up these rocky heights. And so, by and large, Jerusalem was left alone. Wars waged all around Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was left in peace. In fact, Jerusalem means the city of peace. Now, David has been at Ziklag. Ziklag is what we looked at last time, where all his stuff was taken and the wives and children were taken. That's where he was. He's now moved to Hebron. There he was crowned king, albeit king only over his own little tribe of Judah. But now the time is ripe for him to unite the 12 tribes into the nation of Israel. And for this, David needed a capital city. And Jerusalem was perfect. You see, its location within Israel was on the spine of a hill, of a mountain, and it connected the north and the south. Plus, it was a city that had no association with either the north or the south. It was an ideal city. All he needed to do was to capture it, and it was thought that would never happen. But the King David and his men marched on Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the city of David. And then we have a summary statement. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. We'll kind of retranslate that just now, but it's a summary statement. at that moment, the author of this book is giving us a moment to pause. It's a place where we can, in effect, get out of our car and have a look around to see from where we have come. This brings us to the place, the moment, where David's rise is now over and it's time for him to start reigning. It's a good place to now look at David's life kind of in retrospect, have a bird's eye view of what's been happening. Look at the ingredients that have gone in to bring David to that place where he's now ready to reign. David, years ago, was simply Jesse's youngest. He was just the overlooked shepherd boy doing the job that required the least responsibility. And then in an event which must have seemed pretty random to David, he's dragged from the sheep fields and he's anointed future king of Israel. Pretty random to him. Then he goes back to tending sheep, and one day he gets a summons from his father. You see, his brothers are busy fighting in Saul's army, and Jesse wants to know what's happening there. And so Jesse packs a little lunch pack for him, and he says, I want you to take this to your brothers. And so off David goes. David reaches the front lines in time to hear the Philistine champion Goliath denigrating Israel's God. And while Goliath was not part of David's plan, yet David wandered into a situation he found untenable. We read the David Psalms, and we know from that David was close to God. He was in communion with God. He had the right attitude and perspective of God. And when David heard Goliath denigrating Israel's God, David felt he had no option. So he challenged Goliath and destroyed him. Seems random, doesn't it? But was it? I doubt that David planned his career path to include becoming a musician for King Saul. But that's where David ended up, a musician for King Saul. And from there he was noticed, and he ended up in Saul's army. And from there he was noticed, and he became a very young commander in Saul's army. But it wasn't all smooth sailing, because Saul gets jealous of David and wants to kill him. Shepherd, anointed but unrecognized king, giant slayer, musician, army commander, or random? What do you think? David flees for his life, flees to the desert. He's a fugitive from Saul. We have a record of some of the events that happened while he was in the desert, fleeing from Saul in 1 Samuel, from verse about chapter about 18 onwards. And the record shows us that during those years as an outlaw, 600 fellow outlaws and misfits from society joined David. And David finishes his desert wanderings with a private army. He's got 600 men who are loyal to him. But that was totally unplanned. And then finally, King Saul dies. And so finally, after being anointed king, David is now recognized as king, albeit, as I've said, only by his own tribe of Judah. Years have passed since Samuel anointed David as king. Years have passed of seemingly random events taking place in his life. And during these years, David has done some really good things. But during these years, David has done some things that he has regretted. But was David's life a series of random and isolated events during which time he was simply trying to survive? The answer is a resounding no. Remember our summary verse? And David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him. That word powerful is an unfortunate translation. The verse is really talking about growth in David as a person. David's life story is not a story of just an accumulation of incidents. From God's point of view, David's life is a story of growth. And David grew. This is how you should translate that verse. And David grew more and more, because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Each incident assimilated and composted into David's life. Each incident, the good and the bad, scooped up and made part of David's life, each part used by God to grow David into the man he has now become, one who is ready to reign. Our men's group meet there on a Friday morning at 6:30, and if you're a man and you're not doing it yet, you should join us. We just have a cup of coffee and a muffin. But at this group, we've been telling our stories. And in effect, when we tell our story, what we are doing, we are pausing to get out the car and look back over the road we have traveled. And often, we discern the Lord's hand, where we can now discern that what may have appeared to be bad luck or a random event was, on hindsight, with hindsight, God actually using something to turn us into what we are, but we need to reflect. But here's the point of the message. If we start with God, if we start by accepting that God has called us, if we start by accepting that the Lord Almighty is with us, then at those times, even when we see zero evidence of God's hand in the events that we are facing, we can nevertheless know and hold on to what is true. God is at work. God is at work, scooping up all the events of our lives, composting them, and assimilating them for our growth. God is turning our trash into treasure. Now, we've often spoken in the last several months about God as a divine author, and that we are the characters, and that the divine author has written us into his story. We know what the big picture is. We know where the story ends. We know that God is working in history to bring all the redeemed back to paradise. Of course, we cannot know exactly what he wants, how he wants to use us, but we can know this, that the Lord Almighty is with us, and that we are growing more and more in him, spiritual maturity, not for our benefit, but growing in effectiveness for God's kingdom plans. God's hand might be hidden, but God is always active in our lives. What is the best known and most loved of all the David Psalms? This is not just a psalm for funeral services. This isn't a psalm just for when we're feeling down. This is a psalm by which all who take this journey can seriously live by. It's a psalm for all to embrace, all who believe the truth that God is the divine author of our lives. Listen to how much sense it makes if we see it from the perspective of God working in our lives. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing that I really need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. Help me choose the way I must go for his name's sake. He takes the initiative. Because we start with God, we recognize he is the one who's drawing us on. And what about the hard times, the confusing times? Can God be on those? Well, of course he can. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil. And those times will inevitably come to all of us. Why don't I fear? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He leads us on. He gives us what we need. And then when this life is over, what about then? Will you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies? You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And then we have this amazing promise, a promise for both time and for eternity. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, it's a psalm to live by. Psalm 23, it's a psalm that reminds me that God is always at work in my life. Psalm 23, it's a psalm that assumes the agricultural model. God is leading us, using all the stuff of our lives so that we can grow more and more because the Lord Almighty is with us. What is our takeaway from this? Well, yes, one. bloom where you planted. God's hand might be hidden right now. The events in your life may seem random right now, may seem outside God's control, but if we believe that the Lord is our shepherd, that He's leaving us, then He has us where He wants us. That doesn't mean we'll never move. He will nudge us when that time comes, but when it does, we'll be responding to His call. Here's another takeaway. You haven't disqualified yourself. Please, you haven't disqualified yourself. David really blew it with Nabal. Neither should David have sought shelter with Gath so shortly after slaying Goliath. Later, we will see that David should never have sinned with Bathsheba nor arranged for her husband's death. You see, God hates sin. And God definitely did not need the bad stuff to accomplish His purposes. But because God is gracious, He will forgive us our sin. And God will take those sins and they'll be swept up into the compost pit, which was David's life, and they will be assimilated and composted into growing him to where he wants to be. Remember, you have not disqualified yourself. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's God's desire. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You have not disqualified yourself. Here's the third one, and I think practically the most difficult one. Be patient. Be patient. My principal when I was at seminary taught us that God is not time-oriented. I mean, we spend vast sums of money on watches. They're watches for dress watches and sports watches and diving watches and this kind of watch. We're also obsessed with time. God doesn't worry about time. He wants the event. The event will take place. God is not time-orientated. God is event-orientated. And God works with the agricultural model. The seed is planted. The rain falls. It germinates. It grows. We think of control. Flick a switch. God thinks of control. He controls the rain. It comes. It germinates. It's the agricultural model that the Bible teaches us. So be patient. The event will take place. Here's a final one, which applies to anything anybody ever says to any of us. Stay close to Jesus. Please, never neglect your devotional life. Communicate regularly with God. And when we do that, we are giving Him the opportunity to show us the course corrections we need to make. Spending time regularly with God gives Him opportunity to reassure us when our world falls apart. And why would anyone not want to stay close to the One who gave His life to redeem us? Why would we not want to do that? Stay close to Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, there are some here this morning who are in a really good place and who are just enjoying life and praising You for the obviously good things in their life. And Lord, as their family, we rejoice with them in that. Thank You for those times. Lord, at some time or another, we all can relate to that and enjoy them. But Lord, there are others who are here wondering what on earth is going on, because they just cannot see Your hand. And Lord, as their family, we want to stand by them also and pray for them. And say, Lord Jesus, be their comfort, be their support. Give them that reassurance that even though they cannot see, yet You can. And You know the way. And as they stay close to You, Lord, You will lead them to where You want them to be. Lord, help us to be encouraged by the fact that nothing in our life is wasted, but You will use it all to grow us to be the people You want us to be. Help us to bloom where we have been planted. Help us to never feel we've disqualified ourselves. Help us to be patient. And Lord, let us recommit ourselves to intimacy with you on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.